that I'm kind of neglecting them a little bit when I'm focusing on that. And so it's kind of good that it's us tonight and everything. Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bible to Esther chapter 2. Esther 2. Know why Esther is always a struggle to find. Just go to Nehemiah and hang a right and you'll hit it. Oh, I got your Bible over here. Hey man, we want to build on Sunday. So if you weren't here Sunday, you'll play a little bit of catch up. But it's some familiar text and all of that. So let's just go ahead and dive in, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Robert, you want to lead us tonight, brother? I told them Sunday I had a really, really awesome day in the Lord Friday. I was kind of struggling in some areas with some frustrations and just kind of wrestling with where I was and where the church was and all that. We always want to be able to put our finger on the pulse of what's going on. And, I felt like recently that, when I say recently, the last year or so, that I had been in some really good places with the Lord and been in, that Lori and I had been in deeper places than we've ever been before with the Lord, and felt like, I told her recently, I said, I really feel like God's been giving me some promotions, that He was unlocking some gates for me to go through. And I was talking with Damon this week, and I'm like, it's not like I'm getting permission, it's like I'm getting invitation. And so I'm digging that, and God's unlocking some gates and allowing me to go in. And like I said, I think these promotions for right now are mainly more private than corporate, and that's something that the Lord had to show me. But corporate always comes behind private, so I'm excited about that aspect for the house. But I was sitting and just really struggling and wrestling with, I was like, God, I feel like all of this is happening in my life, but at the same time, I don't feel as effective as a leader because you don't see as much tangible results. And so I'm like, is there a disconnect between me and the people, or what's going on in the house right now and all of that? And so the Lord really, while I was working Friday all day, He just carried me to a real good place. It was almost like, man, come on up here to the third heaven and let me sit you on my lap. Let me explain some things. So He gave me some really good revelation and clarity of perspective. And so I talked about that Sunday morning and started releasing some stuff. And He carried me to the book of Esther. So we're going to be in chapter 2. What the Lord carried me to and began to give me revelation on was beyond purification. The thing that the Lord told me and gave me some clarity on was, He said a lot of the problem with Victory Fellowship, and a lot of the problem, and I'm not picking on our church by any means, because I could stand in the pulpit of any church in America right now and preach this same message. But a lot of the problem with the church in America is we come in and we have fallen in love with the purification process. Y'all know the story in Esther, so I won't have to go real deep in covering all this again. But basically, Queen Vashti was, she lost her crown. She came in and she denied the king access to her coming in. And he's like, all right, we'll remove her. So she lost her position as queen. And so the advisors came to Ahasuerus, and now remember, he was the king over pretty much the known world. I mean, we're talking about from India all the way through the Middle East. I mean, everything. He covered 126, 129 provinces. And, you know, so he ruled over everything. And so they said, let's basically send out to all the provinces. We'll bring in the fair virgins, and we'll let them go through a 12-month purification process. They'll live in the houses that you have for your women and all this in the palace. And then you'll go in and you'll, you know, have an evening with each one of these women, and we'll find a replacement for Queen Vashti. And so think about the process, and think about if you're a girl from wherever, you've just, you know, Syria, Ethiopia, India, wherever, and all of a sudden, and there are some negatives on this, but you're coming from whatever background you come from, and you're brought into the palace. And when you get brought into the palace, out of your circumstances, whether they're pretty doggone good or nominal or bad or whatever, but you're brought into this place, you're living in something that you've never lived in before. You're living in opulence. You're living in a place of splendor. You're living on eating the king's meat, drinking the king's wine. You have got, in Esther's case, she had, I think it was 7 handmaids that were assigned to her. And these 7 handmaids that were assigned to her, they came in and their job was to do a makeover with Esther. 12-month makeover. I mean, you know, you guys like to go to a spa. We're talking 12-month makeover here before they even start the process of who's going to get to go to the king. So it could have been up to a 2-year process before you go to the king. If you've got 300 girls and, you know, you've got 12 months before anybody starts going seeing him, you're talking about quite a lengthy process. And so you've got this picture of all these maidens coming in, and they're in this place of living in the palace. They're eating the king's meat, drinking the king's wine. They've got these maidens coming in and doing this big makeover over them and everything. And they ain't got to worry about the power bill. They don't have to worry about their job, their career, duties, or anything like that. I know there's some drawbacks to this, but pretty much their life is set on many levels from here on out. So they come in, and now all of a sudden it's like, I just won the lottery. And I came in, and I'm living in the palace, and I'm going to have an encounter with the king, but even if I don't have an encounter with the king, I'm living in the palace. I mean, this is like permanent vacation for me. And all these people, they're coming in, and they're doing all of this stuff for me. And God told me that this is a picture, a very clear picture of the church. We come in from our circumstances, and we come in from our life, whatever it might be. If it's, you know, all of us have got, you know, let's just face it, guys. When we all came into the kingdom, it was an upgrade, right? No matter what your background. Aaliyah came from a great home, loved everything, da-da-da-da-da. But when she came into the kingdom, it was an upgrade. It's an upgrade over our humanity. And so we come in and we enter into this kingdom thing, and now all of a sudden I'm coming in and I'm in a place of safety. I'm in a place of love. I'm in a place of community. I'm in a place where people care about me. I'm in a place where I've got all these ministers ministering to me. Let's face it, that's what the praise and worship team does. In the average church, people come in and it's like, okay, what kind of programs you got? What do you got offering my kids? What kind of worship do you have? Is the worship it's all about, how's it going to affect me? How's it going to impact me? You know, is the preacher a good preacher? Is he going to bring a message that can relate? And you see all of these ministers, you know what we are? We're handmaidens that we're coming in and we're giving you a makeover. And it feels good and you see results. You come in and you're defeated, and all of a sudden you start, during this makeover, there's a process, you start feeling victorious. All of a sudden, you start coming in, and I was listening to Havilah Cunnington. I was listening to her testimony, and she was talking about just the places that she came in. She said, I still, every once in a while, try to slip back into that. But just being defeated and just, you know, low self-esteem and all kind of things. And, man, she's just an awesome, powerful woman of God. And I'm sitting here and said, man, I would have never thought that. But you come in, and during this makeover, all of a sudden, everything starts changing. I mean, any of y'all that's done a regular makeover, I've seen some of these makeovers, and you see some girls, and they're kind of, whoa, and then after the makeover, they're like, dang, they look pretty good. Because they come in, and they can do wonders with all of this, you know, facials and a haircut and stylist and a little makeup and all of that stuff. right? And from the before and the after picture is kind of like, wow. And we can look at that in our lives. And we come in, and God said, we have come in and we have fallen in love and even gotten addicted to the makeover. Because we're used to being in a great environment, or a good environment, better than what we came from. Let's just put it that way. We're used to all these people in here, and you know what our job is? It's makeover Beth House. It's not really, but that's the thing that we fall into. It's come in, and it's like, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and told me through the years, through 25 years of being a pastor, come up to me, and maybe they were leaving the church or whatever, and you know one big excuse they always tell me? I just ain't getting fed anymore. I got to go somewhere else. I'm just not getting fed right now. And I'm like, Think about that statement in light of what we're just talking about. You know how I get fed? I go to the cupboard. I don't come in the house and expect her to come and drop a plate on the table. No telling when I'm going to be coming in the house and all of that stuff. I come in, you know what? If I'm hungry, you know what I do, Randy? I look for something to eat. Without exception, I can find something to eat. Without exception, I can find. It might not be my A number one top choice, but there's always a PBJ or something that can be found. But that is simply a response to this mindset, this trap that we get into, to where we come in. And God told me, He said, the American church member has fallen in love with the makeover, even become addicted to the makeover. And here's what happens in this, and we're going to get into some scripture and talk about something. We're about to go somewhere a lot deeper than this that we didn't get to go. We just barely brushed it Sunday. Here's the problem with this. So many people get bored with church, and they get bored with their church, and they get bored with their spiritual journey. And the reason that they do is because it's all about them. And you will always get bored with yourself. I don't care how many makeovers you go through, you're ultimately going to get bored with yourself, brother. But you'll never get bored with the King. That's the thing. If it's just about me and me getting my thing and all of that stuff, I'll get bored with that. And I'll need, because, you know why? Because I feel like I'm marching around. Any of y'all feel like y'all march around the same mountain? You know, 3 years ago, boy, same thing as what was happening 5 years ago. And then this year, it's the same thing happening, all of that stuff. And we come in and we get bored with it because it is a perpetual makeover. It's a perpetual, we've got people, you're going to get bored with me. You'll hit a wall with me. If you are totally dependent on me, because you know what I am? Let's face it, I'm a handmaiden. I'm a handmaiden. And I'm coming in here and I'm giving you a facial and I'm giving you a body scrub and she's a handmaiden and she's coming in and she's doing this and she's a handmaiden and Beth's a handmaiden and we come in and we're trying to minister and all that. But at the end of the day, we are a handmaiden. And you're going to ultimately get bored with that.
Going to these conferences for the same reason, and I have before. I mean, everybody, I'm guilty of being bored and looking for a cupboard to feed. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself, but you know, this weekend when Carrie Job was leading worship, and there was I don't know how many thousand people, women there, and she stopped and she said, "I feel like some of you are looking at me and expecting me to entertain you. Stop and look at the King." And see what His presence, that's what we're singing about, His presence. And it's similar to what you're talking about tonight. It's everybody's going to get, I get bored. We all get bored. That's not the sin in of it. That's not a sin. That's just humanity. That's just being people. But the thing is, where do we go to look for it? Sometimes we're called to do other things. But I don't want us to think that going to conferences and going to things is wrong if we can change our focus into, we ask, what is, like you're talking about tonight, what does the King want? Well, you're going to get there, I know. But it can go in every area of our life. You know, we did no TV in Patagonia for 2 weeks or however long I was gone. And when I got home and I tried to watch the news one morning, it was nauseating to me. It was sickening to me. It was just, I had lost that. I wanted to hear what's going on in the world, but I didn't love how it's being portrayed here. It's different. And so when we can think how we don't see things portrayed around us, we can get bored with that. We don't like it. But I want us to see that it's not just, when you're talking about our church, I think God's saying it's about our lives. You know, you can take this to every area of your life. You can take it into your marriage. You can take it into your work. You know, it's how do you view it? That's what God's trying to get us to look differently. It's how do we view? Are we always want to be a virgin trying to see the king, or do we want to see the king? Do we want to get called back? And to get called back, I know you're going to get there, but it's to see what he wants. But I want us to think about it not just in our church life, but in every area of our life.
And that's the only time they're in the world. That's the only time they're with the Lord. At some point, if I were in the palace and all I was doing was getting made over and I never got to go in and ever meet the king, if that was my true desire, I'd get bored in the palace if I couldn't ever get to that king. And so it's our responsibility. You know, if we're hungry, we can, I mean, if you only eat one time on Sunday, and you don't eat any rest of the time, you can't blame your pastor or somebody for you being hungry because you didn't feed yourself or seek the king the other 6 days of the week.
I think, and I
agree with what Lori was saying. We've got to allow it to spill over into every area of our life. We lose the wonder. Amanda Cook sings that song. Maybe we never lose the wonder, and we lose the wonder and the awe of him. We lose the wonder and awe of her. We lose the wonder and awe of our children. You know, Kennedy's just now starting to walk. She's taking her first steps. You know, we're sitting here and she'll stand up by herself and then take one or two wobbly steps and we're like, oh, you can do it and all that stuff, you know, and a month from now it'll be old hat and all that. We'll lose the wonder of that aspect. And, we lose the wonder of life. Y'all remember the quote that I basically taught on a few weeks ago, and we put it on the thing if you were here on Wednesday night. It said, be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. And the key to that is, what does set your soul on fire? Because we've gotten in these places. And James talked about it when he preached a couple weeks ago on us losing traction. But we've gotten in these places where we lose the wonder not only of him, but we lose the wonder of life. We lose wonder of things that set our soul on fire. And it's not just church life, guys. It's got to go way bigger and deeper than church life. You know, if being on a river and trying to catch an 18-inch brown trout really stirs me in here, then I need to be fearless in my pursuit of that. That's inferior to him, but it's something he put in me. You see what I'm saying? And so we've got to be fearless in all of these things, in our pursuit of these things. And the question is what sets our soul on fire and what stirs us? What causes wonder in us? You know? What causes wonder in my marriage? If you want a successful marriage, guys, you know, we can do all the self-help. I can sit down and I can list out 50 things and say, if you do this, 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 and this. But the biggest thing is, man, just don't lose the wonder of her. Don't lose the wonder of him. I think proper perspective and proper realization of what do we want in this. See, this was the thing with what God told me in this is people lost sight that the maidens, I think, got trapped in the thing and church people got trapped in the thing. What was the ultimate goal here? To be queen. That was the ultimate goal. And we get satisfied because I made it to the palace. So many people want to come in and they're satisfied because you're going to make it to heaven. We dumb down the gospel and make it an escape, hell, gain, heaven gospel. And that is one aspect of it. But, ma'am, that is just getting in the front door. His ultimate desire is not for you necessarily just to escape hell, but it's to get back to the garden. Where we fellowship with God, we walk with God in the cool of the day. And we've got this intimacy with Him. That's the ultimate goal. And we've come in and we've made it so basic and so simple, it's just like, you know, and I'm not knocking the evangelistic, you know, side of things, but, you know, how many times have we heard sermons on, you know, how far is hell, and, you know, little Johnny left church and got in a train wreck on the, you know, 3 miles from church, and somebody asked a preacher, how far is hell, and he said, for him, it was 3 miles. I mean, we've heard those sermons and all of that stuff, you know, trying to talk about how terrible hell is and how beautiful heaven is and all of that stuff. The only problem with that, guys, is that doesn't stir wonder in you. If I come in here and talk you out of, you know, man, you don't, I mean, I could go up to your kids right now and say, Zyder, you don't go to hell, do you? You don't need to be out there looking at girls. Isaac, you don't need to be fornicating and all of that stuff. You don't go. That's only going to work for a while with them. But what is going to capture them is when the wonder of my relationship with the King so mesmerizes me that I press in for that. So I think I know the ultimate goal in this was to be queen. It wasn't just to get out of my old life. It wasn't just to live in the palace. See, here's the thing about the concubines is, at best, you had an occasional invitation from the king. At best. An occasional invitation. Concubine probably wasn't going to produce seed. Might get pregnant and have a child. How many of y'all ever heard of a great child, a great king, any kind of lineage coming up through the word that came from a concubine? How many of y'all can even name a concubine by name? The only one I can think of is Abishag. And the only reason I can know her name is because she was the young virgin concubine that stayed with King David when he was old just to give him body heat, nothing sexual in the thing at all. But he loved her because she ministered to him in his old age. And she basically just stayed in bed with him for the body warmth and all of that because of circulation and everything. That's the only concubine I can ever remember a name on, is Abishag. And Jeremy, any of them come to your mind? Any of you Bible scholars? None of them come to my mind. I definitely don't see any of their seed coming forth. So the purification in itself is secondary. One thing that I talked about that the Lord brought to my mind also was the father of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back, was purification anywhere on the radar screen? I'm not knocking purification. Purification's an awesome thing. Makeovers are great. But if it doesn't get me in the presence of the king, what good is it? Then we all just strutting around a bunch of concubines talking about how pretty we look. Drama and yeah, and that's where we come in and we compare ourselves with other church members. The enemy can make it to where we beat ourselves down and say, "Well, I just can't live up to her standard, and she's just I'm just you know, I'm not confident, and I'm not bold, and I'm not this, and I'm not this," and so we walk around defeated, or we can get a sense of spiritual pride and walk around and say, "Well, I got it going on. Look at all these other people," and we're comparing ourselves to a bunch of other concubines. And so we come in and we've got to look at these things and ask ourselves, what is the ultimate goal in this? And the ultimate goal has got to be, the ultimate prize in this is to become the bride. I've been on this a while, you know, that God's ultimate expression of intimacy is the marriage covenant. That's His ultimate expression. You look at these things now, I want to... And I can read this scripture, but y'all know the story, and we may hit some stuff in a minute. What caused Ahasuerus to choose Esther? It wasn't because she wore a blue dress and his favorite color was blue. She stirred his heart. Something in her, something in their night together, stirred his heart. And it wasn't because I felt, as way shallow if we think it's because she wore the favorite dress or she was pretty, and you know, all the girls were pretty. All of them were awesome looking. You didn't make it to the party if you weren't awesome looking. It wasn't because she wowed him in bed. They were all virgins. Every one of them was inexperienced. It ain't like they bring in a grade A gang. Sorry. Let's just be real, okay? We're adults in here. So we're not going to come in and this stuff wow God by how skillful you are. Then I'm going to come in and I'm going to preach so much that God's just like, wow, I've never heard that. Or you're going to play an instrument and he's going to be like, woo! Or sing. And all of a sudden, heaven, no. What stirred Jesus when he walked on the earth? Great faith, purity of heart, relentless pursuit. Syrophoenician woman stirred him because she refused to take no for an answer. The woman with the issue of blood stirred him. A centurion stirred him because he understood order. He understood these things. And he said, all you got to do is just speak the word. You ain't even got to show up. Just speak the word. Jesus was so moved by what was going on in Capernaum and that centurion, he moved his ministry there. Left Nazareth because they didn't even receive him in Nazareth very well. He said, that's fine. I'll base it out of Capernaum. Because there's an understanding of some things. I love what Bill Johnson says about our gifts and our tithes, our gifts, our worship, our prayers and all of that stuff. Bill Johnson said, if your gift or the thing that you bring to the Lord does not stir you, I guarantee you it does not stir him. Think about that. If what you bring in here on Sunday morning to Victory Fellowship Church, if it doesn't stir you, I promise you it's not stirring heaven. How often are we uninspired? And you know why we're uninspired? Because we're in it for the makeover. That's why we're uninspired. There's not the wonder, there's not the awe, there's not the thing of, whew. So the ultimate goal, marriage. The ultimate goal was to be the bride. Here's something about this journey in transition, and I'm not coming in and I'm not knocking the purification. But let me read my note here on this that I wrote in my Bible. I've got about four pages in my notebook. I'm not going to read all that. But I just put, the purification was not the end goal. The palace, food, etc. was not enough. The purpose was to find a queen. The gateway was to be found through Haggai, not the makeover. The prodigal son's father in that moment was not concerned with purification. He was concerned about restored relationship. And that's what the Heavenly Father is. He was stirred in his heart. Now, let's talk about Haggai for a second. And if you got something, man, just throw up your hand. I want a bunch of discussion tonight on this because I really want to provoke thought, okay? I want to provoke thought with you guys. Y'all know who Haggai was? He was the king's chamberlain, all right? He was a palace minister. He was a eunuch, so he was not a threat to the king. He was a eunuch, so he was not a threat to any of the women. He came in and he managed the women before they came to the king and all that. There was another one that handled them afterwards. But Haggai came in and he had intimacy with the king in the sense that he was in the king's presence. And because he was in the king's presence, he knew about the king and he knew what the king liked. He knew the king's personality. He knew the king's traits. He knew all of these things. Do y'all remember when Gabriel came to Zechariah and announced the pregnancy and the coming birth of John the Baptist? And Zechariah was like, how can I believe this? He said, dude, I'm Gabriel. And here's how he qualified it. He said, I stand in the presence of the king. That was his thing. He didn't say, I'm an archangel, and me and Michael and Lucifer were on equal footing, and Lucifer fell, and now me and Michael are the men, and all of this stuff, and we're bad, and don't mess with us, and you know, and he could have blowed up, because most people, when they saw an angel, especially an archangel, they're melting. But the thing that he came and pulled out as a trump card, he said, I stand in the presence of Yahweh. Because I stand in the presence of Yahweh, I hear what he says. I know the intent of his heart. It goes back to Moses and the children of Israel. Y'all have heard this said 1,000 times, that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And that's a big difference. And here's the trap that we come into on this, guys, is we come in and we settle for simply the ministers, the ministering agents, the maidens, because who do they represent? The king. What are they doing? The king's business. I'm going to do everything that I can. Man, I'm going to do everything I can to help you. I'm going to do everything I can to help you and Marvin. Y'all's marriage, your family, your journey with the Lord, and all of that stuff. But if I am just a handmaiden to you, then we're going to hit a lid, and the best I can do is come in and carry you through some journey of self-reformation. And it'll be like going to a self-help seminar. You come in here every week, and, man, I can take you places and make you feel good about yourself and help you on your marriage and make Marvin feel like, you know what, I'm a godly man, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm not doing the things that I used to do and all of that stuff. But there's a lid on that. The gateway to get past the lid is Haggai. Haggai was the one that was in the presence of the king. A representation of Haggai is the Holy Spirit. Another good representation of Haggai, it's on a little bit lower, on a much lower level than the Holy Spirit, but it's when I come in and it's not about me coming in and doing superficial change in Aaliyah and Brett's life and their marriage, but when I can come in and I can release kingdom breath into them. Not kingdom principles. I can teach you kingdom principles. Jeremy, how long you got saved when you're 16, 17? I mean, when you really got your life turned around and started coming to victory? 19. Okay, 19 years old. After some, you know, weird testimony, some wrecks and different things like that, God got your attention, and you're like, man, I'm going to serve God and all that. How old are you now, Jeremy? 39. So you've been in here listening to me preach for 20 years. You've been listening to me preach kingdom principles for 20 years. There's a lid on that. I've about saturated that out with you. You say, no, you never sat. What I can do now is when I stop being a handmaiden to you and doing the body scrub and all of the kingdom principle stuff and all of that, and I start coming into a place of being Haggai, and I start saying, this is the breath of heaven. This is what I heard Father God say. This is what God's doing right now. And start releasing that instead of this inferior stuff. Good stuff, but inferior. Y'all heard me always say that good is the worst enemy of best. Are y'all getting what I'm saying on this? Because I can come in and I can lead you out. As long as I'm just a handmaid. The challenge for me as a minister in the house is to ascend and go to some places. And I feel like, Jeffrey, I feel like these are the promotions that I've been getting, is God is starting to unlock some gates. And He's wanting me to transition from being a handmaiden to you guys to start being a Haggai for you guys. Because as long as I'm a handmaid to y'all, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a heaven-bound, loving Jesus, solid church person that doesn't have a lot of vices, and you got a solid marriage and all of that stuff, and that's great. That's better than what it used to be. Some people, that's all they aspire to. But there's a lid in that, guys. How many churches are in Harrison County? 100, 150? 200? I don't know. I'm afraid to even say. A bunch. I can go to every church in Harrison County and I can find good people that love Jesus, that are heaven bound. They are solid in their home. They're solid with their kids. They're solid all the way around in every church in Harrison County. But yet I look and I say, why are we not changing culture? I'm just saying.
Just that one aspect of their life, but especially when you're Pentecostal, it requires much of you. I mean, this lifestyle is not a little section of my life. It is when I'm out and about, I'm looking. God, what am I here to do? When I'm at church, Lord, who needs me today? Or, you know, the sermons that you preach, it's not just a self-help, like you said. It requires of it's pushing us, it's provoking us to do things. And most Christians, most people, most God-loving people don't want, they just want to sit there, go back home, and they've done their job. But those are usually the people that kind of back out after a while or switch it up to go to another church that doesn't require much. But when you're preaching about becoming a bride, well, that takes action. And it's really the seekers that you see that end up in the long haul because it's like, hey, I know what I signed up for. I signed up to work. I signed up to be used. I signed up to be a vessel. And, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, if I'm not doing that, then I'm going to get there. But the majority is, I'm good with it. You know, I don't need all that.
When you said yesterday, and you came in, and I was there the day y'all said yes.
Albert Abilene, all right, when you said yes to him, you said yes to let's do life together. And when you said yes to him, I don't know if you realize, you get it now. But when you said yes to him, that let's do life together, it looks totally different now than it did then. And it's the hardest thing that you've ever done, the most full-in commitment that you've ever done, but also the best thing and the easiest thing that you've ever done. All in the same, and that's conflicting. But you understand what I'm saying in that. Because if I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it well, I'm not just going to go through life and live a comfortable life, and I'm not going to cheat on him and he's not going to cheat on me, and we're going to raise a couple kids that I hope they make the cheerleading squad at Bremen one day, and you know, and if they're a boy, they play baseball or football or wrestle or something like that, and just stay out of trouble and all that stuff. But you come in and you said yes to something way, way bigger than that. But people don't do it in the kingdom. Because the palace is the goal. The palace is the goal. And I want to tell you something, guys. The palace in itself, it's great in comparison, yet it is inferior in comparison. It's better than what that lived out there, but it's inferior to the ultimate calling. The ultimate calling is I want to be queen. Because what changes culture? Being queen. The only way that Esther could change culture was by being queen. She couldn't even change culture by being his favorite concubine. I get an invite once a month, or I get an invite every 6 months. That doesn't change culture. You see? What changed culture? When she was queen, what did she have? Authority. She had favor. She had the king's ear, and she had the king's heart. No concubine had that. But when she had his ear and she had his heart, you know when she came to him and she approached him, you know what he told her? Y'all know the story. He said, tell me what you want, Esther. He said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And this cat, dude, his kingdom was from Palestine to India. It covered pretty much the known world. And she so captivated him that he said, tell me what you want, I'll give you half of it. You imagine the scope of that? That's when we change culture, guys. And our desire should be to come in and change culture. I'm here to change culture. If it's just about me going to heaven, then somebody shoot me right now and let me go check on out. Right? Right? But that's our mindset. You know? I'm a good old boy. You know, I don't drink, smoke, or cuss. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven one day. Well, welcome to the palace. I believe there's a group of people, and God says, you want more than just palace life. And that's the thing about Haggai. Is he is in such a place to where he can give the whispers and the heartbeat of this is what the... I know James. I've worked with James for 20 years. I've been to church with James on a couple different occasions for a long time and all of that stuff. I know James, but you know things about James that I don't know because you know the heart and the whispers and the good, the bad, the otherwise. But you know James. You know James. Okay? I can tell you about James. And I can come in and do this and this and this, but her life can reflect him. You see what we're talking about on this, guys? You see how this is superior? This is superior. And so here's the thing. Haggai knows the secrets to cause things to come alive in you, and he also knows secrets to cause things to come alive in heaven in the king. Okay? So that's why if I'm doing what God wants me to do right now, here's the challenge for me. Y'all be praying for me as pastor. Here's the challenge for me. Is I want to be Haggai to you guys and bring y'all and whisper the heartbeat of heaven into you guys. I want the Lord. One thing the Lord told me at the beginning of this year was this is going to be a year of Genesis moments. And that's where things come alive. Okay? That's when things come alive. When I was, Nick, when I was talking to you and Amanda just a few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, you know, and y'all know how I am. I'm just kind of out there with everything and all of that stuff. And I said, if you come into this house and you feel things coming alive on the inside of you, then that it's not, you know, how good a preacher am I? Because you can keep shopping around. You can find somebody that's more articulate than me. You can keep shopping around, and you might can find worship that suits you, a little more your flavor and all of that stuff. You know, we've all got our flavors and all that stuff. But you better get plugged in where things begin to come alive in you. And Haggai is the one that does that. But the challenge for me right now is I want to be Haggai to all of you guys, but there's people that are walking in off the street, and not only am I Haggai to y'all, but I want to be a handmaid to them. That's the challenge. That's the challenge of Wednesday night. I've got 40 guys over here, and some of them have never been in church a day in their life. And then I got you guys, and you've run the gauntlet of body scrubs. So how do I not body scrub you, but body scrub them? That's our challenge. And so Jesus did the same thing when he was walking and he was ministering. I mean, there'd be people, and they had nothing, and then he's coming in with Peter trying to release deep things into them. But here's my point for you guys. For this crowd tonight, you need to what you need to be pressing in for is Haggai, not the handmaid. Do not settle for the handmaid. That's why Lori was talking about the conferences. That's why I do some of that stuff. I'm picky about what I pick and choose and go to. But when I go with the expectation and with the anticipation of receiving from Haggai. I don't go just so I can get a body scrub. I want something. I go and it's like, you know, all right, God, let me be a minister. Let me bring an offering. Let me bring something that stirs heaven. But I'm also expecting something to come back. I'm expecting to hear from Haggai. And I'm going to write down this word. And I'm very intentional about that. And you guys, you've got to get past the lid of palace life. We get stuck in that.
Had to get his attention. I don't remember which one I heard preaching over the weekend. I think it was Christine Kane, so I want to give her, I want to give credit because he used someone to teach this to me. But she was talking about in Luke when they were going to the garden, and it ties in with tonight, when Jesus was about to go into the Mount of Olives and about to be crucified, and he's praying, and she taught a different way to look at one verse, and I want to read a few. And I'll tie it in just a minute. If you'll just, I'm reading out the message, so it's a little bit different. It's in Luke 22, verse 39. It says, "Leaving there, he, Jesus, went, as so often did, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when they arrived at the place, he said, 'Pray that you don't give in to temptation.'" Another gospel will say, "Pray and watch." Pray and watch, and that's key for us to in just a minute. And he pulled away from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. He said, Father, remove this cup from me, but please, not what I want, but what do you want? And that's what we're talking about tonight. He's our great example. Not my narcissistic desires, it's not about me. It's about what does Father God want? And he said, what do you want, Father? And at once, when we get in this position, at once an angel from heaven was at his side. We get ministered to. When we lay our narcissistic things down, a funny thing happens, and we get ministered to. And it was strengthening him, and he gave him strength. And as I could just preach, I will just go on. He said he prayed on all the harder. Jesus prayed harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off his face. And he got up from prayer, and he went back to the disciples, and he found them still asleep. And Jesus was drugged by grief, and he said, what business do you have sleeping? Get up, pray and watch, so you won't give in to temptation. And the pray and watch, we've always taught that he was teaching them to watch, was to look out, and we take it as saying, watch what's about to happen in the kingdom. Watch what's about to happen in front of us so that you don't give in to temptation. But Christine Kane said, I believe he was saying, pray and watch me. Watch how I'm about to walk through the greatest moment in mankind. Watch how I handle this. Watch me. I'm the great example. I'm going to endure, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to be honorable, and all these other attributes. But it all started because he said, Father, not my will, but yours. And that's where I think we sometimes miss it, is we forget to say, what do you want, Father? What do you want? What do you want me to do today? Where do we want to go? What do we want? All the things. Is what do you want? That's what you're talking about with King and Queen Esther. She learned for a year from people. She wanted to know, what does the king like? Because I know I'm in competition with all these other women, and I know on my own, I'm not going to get a call back. And I know that I was made for more than this. I don't know what, but I know there's destiny on my life. And I'm telling you, God's saying there's destiny on your life tonight. And he wants more than just one night for your whole life. He wants you to be able to come in and receive that love and receive those angels to come minister to you. They will. The king did minister to Esther. It wasn't just about her saving the Jewish nation. She was very well loved. And her needs were very well met as she was meeting others.
All right, let's make a big leap. With Esther here. So she comes in and she connects herself to Haggai. That was the difference maker in her and all the other concubines. When she connected with Haggai, she had this insider info, she had all of this, she had this fast track as far as understanding the king and all of these things. And so she comes in and she gets chosen. My challenge to you guys right now is to begin to connect to the Haggai's in your life. Because God's going to put Haggai's in your life. He's going to put them there. That's why I endear myself to Bill Johnson so much. He's a Haggai. He is not the best preacher I've ever... I've tried to get people to listen to Bill Johnson. I'm like, man, you need to listen to Bill Johnson and all that. And a lot of them come away bored because they're like... He's not a dynamic minister, but he's Haggai. He stands in the presence and he changes culture. Say the same thing about Damon. Damon is a dynamic preacher, but he's Haggai. He's Haggai. And he is so changed. I told him this week, I said, dude, you cry so much now and I love it. You know, just listen to him preach some. But he's Haggai. That's the reason that I so connect and said, man, you be my apostle. Because it's Haggai. I do not need, and you do not need, just, now we'll take them. The handmaids are still in play. But it's not the lid of just the handmaids. You see what I'm saying? Don't reject the handmaids. But that's not the lid. And so she comes in, she connects to Haggai, she gets chosen queen. After she gets chosen queen, then what does he do? He throws her a banquet. That's kind of the pinnacle, isn't it? I got chosen queen and the king just threw me a banquet. We all want God to throw us a banquet, don't we? God's throwing me a party. And he's inviting everybody. And not only is he inviting everybody, he's telling everybody, look at my beautiful queen. That's why Vashti lost the crown, because she wouldn't come in there. She dishonored the king by not coming in there. Esther said, throw me a banquet. You know, that's cool, man. I'll come. You can tell everybody how awesome I am. They'll see how beautiful I am and all of this stuff. So we come in, and here I wanted to show you something, get something here with this. We come in, and we think the ultimate is when God throws us a banquet. When my business flourishes. When my crops flourish. When my seed flourishes. When we look at all of this stuff, and we call it abundant life, right? Right? Isn't that kind of our ultimate goal? As I come in, and it's almost like, Old Testament, 2 Samuel 5, when they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, and it doesn't work out the first time, and old boy dies, and they carry it. Was it Obed's house? They carried it to Obed's house. And everything, it said, everything in his house is flourishing. And we think that's the pinnacle. And so when the king throws us a banquet, we're like, whoa, that's what we're striving for. I want to take you guys, and I want to go one step further than that. If you'll study on in the subsequent chapters, get past chapter 2 and get over into chapters 4 and 5, and this is what Lori was talking about. Let's make this quantum leap. We're queen. We're the bride of Christ. He has thrown us a banquet. But then Mordecai comes in, her cousin, and he said, Haman's plotting to kill the Jews. All your people are going to die. You're hid. And your queen, nothing's going to happen to you. But your people are going to die. They're going to be stamped out. One of the first holocausts we see. The devil's always got holocaust against God's people. Don't think just because there's an attack on you that, boy, you're the, you know. He's had holocaust after holocaust. It didn't start with Hitler. So Haman's going to come in and he's going to kill this plot to kill all of the Jews, all because Mordecai won't pay homage to him. If you don't pay homage to Babylon, Babylon will not like you, Jamie, and you got to be cool with that. If you don't bow down to Babylon, and people will come and say, you're narrow-minded, and you're prejudiced, and you're this, if you don't fall in with the liberal masses, and so they will try to put you out and make you a spectacle or even stamp you out. But you got to be okay with not paying homage to Babylon. And Mordecai did, but then they come in and they're going to kill the people. And so you've got Esther coming in now and she's like, man, I don't know what to do. Because I just can't approach the king. Even as queen, I just can't approach the king. She underestimated her place and her power. And Mordecai says, well, you can do nothing and you can live in the palace. And he said, but God is going to deliver his people. He may have to raise it up with somebody else. He said, it might just be that you're in the palace. That famous phrase, you might just be in the palace, Sister Linda, for such a time as this. We've heard that our whole lives, for such a time as this. And she said, all right, man, I'll step up then. That pricked something. That was a Haggai moment in her. And so she goes, and she's hanging out in the court outside the throne room, and the king sees her out there kind of hanging out, and he's like, and a concubine don't have access to that, guys. If you're just a concubine, all of these palace people, ain't none of them got access to that. None of them have access to that. And I'll go ahead and throw this out there too. The king doesn't have banquets for the concubines. He throws a banquet for the queen. But taking it to this next step, then she's out there, and the king says, what does Esther want? He calls her in, and she comes in and extends the scepter. That means you don't get killed. She touched the scepter, and he's like, what do you want? You know, what's going on, fair queen? I love you, and you're awesome, and all of this stuff. And she said, I want to throw you a banquet. I'm throwing a banquet, and I want you to come. He's like, all right, I'll be there. And as we look and we study this text, there's this bigger picture that they're bringing. She's throwing a banquet, and it's a public thing, and the king's coming to her banquet. And then he comes to the banquet. And I'm going to back up on this in just a second. He comes to the banquet. And he says, now, what are you wanting? What are you really wanting? And she says, I want to do a private banquet for you tomorrow. Bring Haman. I'm going to do a private banquet just for you and Haman. And I'll make my wishes known then. And so you know what he did? He accepted her invitation. The power in this, Randy, is not when we come to a place where the king throws a banquet for us, but it's when we are able to throw a banquet for the king and he shows up. He comes to my banquet that I threw for him. He didn't come to my banquet I threw for me. It's what Lord says, not my will, your will. But I come in and I throw a banquet for him and he shows up. That's when you're in a place of authority. That's when you're in a place of influence. That's when you're in a place of power. Because he comes into that and he talks about how much I love you and I'll give you half of everything. Just tell me what you want. And she said, there's a man that's trying to destroy my people. Then she exposes herself and she says, I'm a Jew. And there's a man trying to destroy my people. And Haman's the man. And then the king comes in, and you know what they do with Haman? You know the story. They hang him on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai to get hung on. But all of it happened was because the position of the queen and inviting the king to her banquet that she had for him, and that was the arena for cultural change. And Beth, as long as we live, this is the reason we're impotent as Christians. I'm convinced. The Lord gave me some cool revelation on this. This is the reason we're impotent as Christians. And let's face it, guys, the majority of Christianity is a bunch of impotent folks running around and trying to figure out how I can get another makeover so I don't look as bad as I used to look. Because I used to be a hellion. And so I just need another makeover. You ain't changing culture in that. You're not changing culture in that. Sorry. 100 churches in Harrison County has not changed the culture in Harrison County. Full of people that love the Lord and are going to heaven. But they come to the lid. We come to the lid, and it's an impotent lid of being satisfied with palace life. And the only way that we're going to come and be able to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And when we come in and we begin to release heaven into our culture is when we are in these places of intimacy with the king. So that what is the powerful words that Jesus said? They come in and Jesus is blowing their mind with the stuff he's doing. And you know what he said? He said, I only do what I've seen the Father do. I only say what I've already heard the Father say. So everything that is birthed out of my ministry, everything that is released out of my ministry was a result of what I was impregnated with in heaven. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. So you want to, you know, how many of you felt like, man, I've just hit a lid in my faith? I've hit a ceiling in my faith. I felt that way 1,000 times through the years, Beth. I just felt like I hit a ceiling and all that stuff. This is a ceiling buster. This is a gate opener. Where we come in and we begin to connect with Haggai, and he begins to bring us into places of intimacy with the king, and we come into this place of bridal posture, and when we come into this place of bridal posture, all of a sudden God starts taking us back to the garden, and he starts whispering, and we start hearing what he is saying, start knowing what he's thinking, start seeing what he's doing, and then we release that into culture because we're in a position where we can legally invite him to come into our world. And that's what she was doing. She was inviting him to come into her world. She said, King, come into my world. Come to my banquet. She didn't come in and say, can I use your banquet hall? I believe if you study this out historically, it was within the realm of the palace, but he was coming to her place. She prepared. Her people prepared a banquet for the king. She prepared. He came into her world. And Kathy, because of her position of intimacy, which equaled a position of authority, then she could make requests known to the king, and he said, let it be done. According to Esther's desire, let it be done. Haman didn't have a chance. Because you know what Haman was? Haman was just a soldier for the king. And I want to tell you something, being bride trumps a soldier every time. I love you guys in here, and some of y'all I've walked with and I've run with for years. Randy, we've been friends for years. Some of you guys, Courtney, we've been through thick, thin, and everything else together, and we've served a kingdom together for doggone 25 years and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something. She trumps you every day of the week in my life. And Deborah trumps me every day of the week in your life. See what that position does? And we've got to aspire for more than just palace life, guys. Because when we start legitimately, legally inviting him into our world. I made a statement, I think, to Ambry Sunday morning when I was preaching. And now listen to this, guys. I said, if you pursue intimacy with me, it is illegal because I'm married to her. It's illegal and illegitimate. If I pursue intimacy with Beth House, it is illegal and illegitimate because I am not in married status with her. And we want to come in and we want to pursue intimacy with God. And we wonder why we're not having that connection. It's because we're doing it on an illegal basis and an illegitimate basis. The only way that I can pursue proper intimacy with him is when I am in that marriage covenant. Okay? I can have levels. This is going to get a little weird for you, but wade through my verbiage here. I can have levels of intimacy with Randy as friends. I'm not saying that you won't ever be around God and God's people and all of that stuff. I'm talking about the different levels. I can have levels of intimacy with Randy, but there's a lid on that. I can have deeper levels of intimacy with her, because she's my daughter, she's my seed. That father-son, that mother-daughter, that relationship, that father-daughter relationship, that will afford you a different level. The question is how deep do you want to go? See, here's the thing, when Aaliyah turned 20-something years old, she wasn't satisfied with the intimacy that she had with Daddy. There'll always be a level of intimacy with Daddy, but that wasn't enough, was it? She needed Brent Kent. Go figure. Because he carried her to places. There was a thing where she could go to places with him that she could not. It was illegal to go with me. I'm not talking about just physical relationships, guys. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the two shall become one flesh. I've always got that, and I've always said, this ain't one flesh. This is DNA, and this is heritage, and this is lineage, but it's not one flesh. And that's why I didn't have a problem releasing my daughters, because I knew I wasn't one flesh with them, that God intended them to be one flesh with somebody else one day. This is the ultimate expression. And this is the thing that's got legal. This is the thing that's got legal. Everybody getting this tonight? Y'all, everybody getting this tonight? Aspire for more. Aspire for more. What time is it, brother? I feel like we're out of time. 8:05, perfect. Y'all stand to your feet.
One other thing is, the king said yes every time, too. I don't mean it. He said yes to the first banquet, which allowed her to invite him to the second banquet.
Yes.
Which allowed him to, allowed her to ask him, the whole thing of payment. So he said yes every time.
I want to tell you something about these yeses and all of this, guys. A public yes, you know what that'll do? That'll open a door for a private yes. Don't just settle for the public yes. I love corporate what happens in here. I love what happens in here. It is awesome. But you know what that does? That simply opens doors for me to go into private places, because as much as I love what's going on in here, Friday I sat on Papa's lap. That's the way he expressed himself to me. I know it was a bridal thing. Okay? Public, yes, opens the gate for private, yes. That's what you pursue above everything else. I love this, but if I'm not getting it in the private thing, then I'm still not all the way there. We're talking about a big ceiling here, guys. No ceiling. We're talking about the sky's the limit. He didn't come in and say, Esther, if you don't ask something too hard, I'll... He said, what do you want? Half the kingdom. I'm convinced the kingdom of heaven half's enough. If he'll grant me half the kingdom of heaven, that's enough to change the world. That's enough. He used an archangel to kick Lucifer out of heaven. An archangel. The place that he's desiring us to come to, the invitation that we have to come to, is higher than Michael and Gabriel. Your position is higher than Michael and Gabriel. Haman was in that position. And who trumped him? Esther. I guess you could look in type right here, and Haman is a type of Lucifer. Okay? Who trumped Lucifer? Esther? Hello? Hello? Who trumps Lucifer? Jamie Oding. If she's in bridal status. If she's a concubine, she's going to get her brains kicked in. If you're a concubine and you come up against Haman, you're going to get your brains kicked in. That's why we lose in our life. The devil just kicks our brains in. How many times we walk in, we say, the devil's just wearing me out this week and all of this stuff. No. You know why? Because you're operating in concubine status. But when you operate in bride status, yeah, really, Haman? I got his ear. I got his heart. He tells me whatever I want. Because of the position. All right. Man, I don't know how you're supposed to respond to that. Right. And he said, when you lose your life, you'll find it. Go talk to Heidi Baker. She has spent the majority of her adult life living in Mozambique. In third world conditions. Her husband has had, on a couple different occasions, some type of cerebral malaria that caused him to lose his mind. Roland, caused him to lose his mind. You don't get that junk in America. You get it in Mozambique. They've had shipwrecks and plane crashes and everything else. Lost her life. Be in a place of affluence. She's a little California girl from SoCal. She lost her life, but in losing her life, she found her life. And Jesus looked at Peter, and she was talking about getting crucified upside down, and that's what happened to Peter. But Jesus looked at Peter, and this was even before the resurrection, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he said, Peter, you going to leave also? He said, Lord, you alone have words to life eternal. Be fearless in your pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. A salt scrub won't set your soul on fire. But when you lose your life and then you find it in Him, that sets your soul on fire. That's it. That's it. Let's stand our feet. I'm really done this time.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And when you've got his heart, then the invitation is more significant. A lot of times you'll want me to do stuff and I'll tell you I'm too busy, but when my 6-year-old granddaughter asks me to do something, she's got my heart. So you know what? All of a sudden I will. Because she asked me. I might be too busy for him, but I ain't too busy for her. Because she's got my heart. And when you get the king's heart, whew, and a concubine don't get it. Amen. If we need to come to the altar, man, just come on down to the altar. Let's just spend some time in prayer. Can you turn that up a little bit back there, Cheyenne? Just the little worship going on. However you need to respond to the Lord, man. Just however you need to. Amen.